Our scripture for today is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. In the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1029, I believe. 1029. And we'll also be reading in Acts chapter 2. I'll give you that page number when we get there. Starting the first verse. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to see me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now we'll go to Acts 2. First four verses, page 1078. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy inspired word. Inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, and always returning to you, accomplishing the task for which you sent it out, never returning void. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and minds at this time to see what you desire to reveal and make us submissive to the message of God. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The ultimate gift is the title of this message, The Ultimate Gift. C.I. Scofield said, there's a tremendous difference, a tremendous contrast between praying and saying your prayers. Think about that. He also pointed out a dramatically different perspective than what most commentators and preachers and Christians assume about that first verse of the 11th chapter of Luke. After being with Jesus for some time, the disciples could not miss that praying was an integral part of who Jesus was. He often separated himself and prayed intently. They did not interrupt him. They waited respectfully for him to finish. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And most of us assume they are asking how to pray. But almost every English translation only says to teach us to pray. And Schofield argues that the real request might be paraphrased like this. Lord, teach us to be men of prayer like you. That's what they're asking Jesus. Lord, we see how prayer is integral to your life, that you're always praying, that you feel a need to pray, though you are the Son of God. Teach us to be like you, men of prayer. Certainly, there are elements of how given here. But Schofield's argument makes sense because praying was fundamental to the Jewish faith. All these disciples were Jews. They would have been hearing prayers in their homes and in the synagogue on a regular basis. Yes, saying your rote prayers and earnest heart rendering prayer are quite different. Now, if you look at the back of the bulletin, there's a segment here from on the back page that I'm reading to gain some knowledge about how to make worship meaningful for children. So a special welcome to the children here today. Yes, special welcome to you. So it says here, parents, pastors, Christian educators often do not give children enough opportunities to enter into the prayer life of church or home. Children may be taught to say grace and God bless so-and-so, but little else. Children need to be trained to pray and not parrot Christian phrases. Saying grace and praying God bless are not necessarily parroting, but they can be if these prayers are taught in the same way as lines to a kindergarten play or how to say please and thank you. Our prayers are not rote memorization or parroting or what Jesus condemns, vain repetition. Jesus does give them a model of prayer. The longer version is given in Matthew chapter 6, and taken with today's verses, we have what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, we've examined that previously in other sermons. We're not going to do that now. But I do want to remind you of the trap we often fall into, which I've already hinted at, automatically reciting the words, but not really thinking, feeling, or praying the words. Next, Jesus tells a parable to elaborate the nature of true prayer. As you are going to your friend on behalf of another friend, you are interceding for them, right? That makes sense by definition. That's what that is. That's interceding. Remember that Jesus taught that if we pray in his name, our prayers will be answered. And there's no footnote that says maybe, right? He says they will be answered. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that he calls them friends. On behalf of others, we are to go to our friend, Jesus, for help. God the Father is not like the reluctant friend here, but this example gives light by contrast. Jesus is encouraging boldness in our prayers. Other translations say persistence, impudence, and the King James says importunity. But who knows what that means? Well, it means boldness and persistence. A less noticed detail is that we can go to God any time of the day or night with our prayers, right? Sometimes the most sincere prayers are in the dark of the night. Jesus then expands the idea of boldness and persistence. Ask, seek, knock. He says the same thing two different ways to emphasize the idea. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. Really, really, the door will be open to you. You can probably see that embedded in this explanation is that it is a process, right? Ask, seek, knock. can you see that there is an earnestness, a determined mindset in this process? By way of another comparison, Jesus explains why we should be confident that our Heavenly Father will answer our prayers. Human fathers, with all their faults and sins, still try to give good gifts to their children, don't we? Our Heavenly Father, in all his goodness and in his power, will exceed your expectations. In fact, God the Father will give you the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift is God himself, God the Holy Spirit. This portion of scripture starts with Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, and it ends with the ultimate goal of prayer, God. When I first saw this concept, it caused me to pause in awe. I read it many times, and I had not realized the progression and the answer to the request from the disciples. Yes, pray boldly, persistently. Don't give up in your prayers. Trust in the goodness of God. And the end result, if you're praying in the will of God, is you will receive God himself. Well, I hadn't seen that coming, and it cheered my heart. The next day, I received further confirmation of my understanding that God desires to give himself to us as the ultimate gift. That night was the first meeting of the semester for the Stockton Christian Fellowship. And we're starting in the beginning of Galatians, going through it verse by verse. And Pastor Jeff from Trinity Alliance Church was the one teaching. They're about 5 miles up Moss Mill Road here. It's the same road out front. I'm not giving you directions so that you can... Just so you know relatively where they are. All right. So in Galatians, after the greeting, Paul laments that the believers are so quickly turning to a different gospel. There were false teachers who were distorting the gospel of Christ. Paul says emphatically that there's only one gospel, and if anyone is teaching you another, let them be condemned by God. Pastor Jeff began to ask the students questions to explore the meaning of the word we use so frequently, the gospel. I mean, you hear it so much, but do you really know what it means? It literally means good news. It was suggested that good news was forgiveness. But forgiveness is a benefit of the good news. Jesus is the good news. Jesus, the Son of God, is the gospel. Jesus, who is God the Son, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember, the angel told the parents of the Lord Jesus that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the good news. Then Pastor Jeff pointed him to Jeremiah 29:10, verse 4, through 14. Most all of you know verse 11, but we'll get there in a second. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That's beginning of verse 11. Here, Pastor Jeff stops and asks them what those plans are. And someone, one of the students, properly finishes verse 11. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And Pastor Jeff acknowledges to the students that that is correct, but he says there is a more specific answer. And the next two verses should remind you of our Luke 11 text that we just read. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Ask, seek, knock. and the door will be open to you. Then verse 14 is God's plan for the future to bless us. How is God going to bless us? He tells us in the verse 14, which most of the times you see Jeremiah 29:11 on television or in the media, they never get to verse 14. But here's the plan, right? Not to get rich. The plan isn't so you get your goal accomplished. That's not what the scripture is about at all. First of all, the context is bringing them back out of exile. And here is the plan that God promises them in verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. My friends, that is the Bible story. The whole Bible story is in those five verses. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and in the afternoons, God walked with them. Remember that? But they sinned and were banished from the garden. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Remember, because they took from the tree, they would die. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Banished, just like the nation Israel. But over 40 times, God explicitly states his desire for a relationship with his people. I'll just give you an example from Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He desires that relationship. The closing book of our Bible, Revelation, verse 21. I'm sorry, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think you will agree that we have demonstrated the desire of God's heart to give the ultimate gift, himself. What is the desire of your heart? Is it a life filled with God? Will you intercede for a friend by praying earnestly, boldly, persistently, for them to receive the bread of life? And who is the bread of life? Jesus. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. My prayer is for this church, you, this body of Christ. My prayer is for the faithful church across this nation to be blessed. My prayer is for a mighty movement of God across our nation. As God the Holy Spirit birthed the church on Pentecost, may the church of God be revived and renewed. I want to share with you an email I received this week that relates directly to dealing with a pandemic, the condition of our nation, and the necessity of earnest prayer. History records that the third Asiatic cholera pandemic was at its deadliest in 1854. As it spread from 1852 to 1859 and devastated Asia, Europe, North America, and Africa. Charles H. Spurgeon, England's 19th century Prince of Preachers, began his first year of ministry that same year, 1854. Brand new pastor, and he's put in a situation where he's leading his church, first year of ministry, and he's dealing with a cholera pandemic that makes our pandemic look meek and mild. So this is what Spurgeon says. I scarcely been in London 12 months. The neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave, funeral every day. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. Sounds a little discouraged to me. As God would have it, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral. My curiosity led me to read a paper that was wafered up in a shoemaker's window in the Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in a good, bold handwriting these words: "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence that moved the tradesman placed those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord, my God. This Psalm 91 became his security. Through the 18th to 20th centuries, American political leadership regularly issued proclamations for national days of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Why? To implore God's merciful interposition. America was established by Christians who relied upon the living God. Neither atheists nor agnostics or skeptics had anything to do with our nation's foundation. Well, I think that claim may be overstepping a little bit. Shortly after the beginning of the War of American Independence, the first National Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer was issued for July 20th, 1775. The Second Continental Congress of March 16th, 1776 issued a second day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer for May 17th, 1776. And as you all remember, 1776 is the year our nation was birthed. And this is from that proclamation: to have people of all ranks and degrees fully impressed with a solemn sense of God's superintending providence and of their duty devoutly to rely in all their lawful enterprises on his aid and direction. Many of us do not turn to God until we become overwhelmed with misfortune or tragedy, and that appears true collectively for our nation. It took the 1861 to 1865 Civil War for the USA to emphasize God in public. President Abraham Lincoln declared two national days of prayer on August 12, 1861, and March 30th, 1863. He also had the mint release the first coins with the inscription, "In God We Trust," and printed on them, 1864. "In God We Trust." On April 17, 1952, President Harry Truman signed a bill proclaiming the National Day of Prayer into law in the United States. President Reagan amended the law on May 5, 1988, designating the first Thursday of May each year as National Day of Prayer. So the National Day of Prayer for this coming year will be, mark your calendars, Thursday, May 5th, 2022. Modern man, however, has come to a place where a solemn sense of God's superintending providence no longer exists, with culture, public square, and public education entirely devoid of reliance on his aid and direction. We might attend church on Christmas or Easter, ask him for the right parking spot, ask the pastor to bless our marriage or new home, but we really want divine help just to get our own way. We don't mind calling for help and getting things done, provided we can keep our own views and live our own lives. We want God's help, but we don't want God's holiness. Dwight L. Moody said, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure." Will we be the one on our knees? Will each one of us individually? Will we collectively as a church pour out our hearts to God, the Holy Spirit, to come? Come, Lord, transform my heart. Transform the church. Transform the faithful church. Transform our nation. If you look at the bulletin again on page 7, you have reflection questions. Again, I ask you to take these home and work through them in order to help you grow in your faith. How do you know for certain you are saved? What evidences or fruits of salvation show in your life? How do you maintain the Holy Spirit's fullness in your life? Do you live under repentance and surrender so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit daily? How do you pray daily so you will be in position of surrender to God? We can forfeit the Holy Spirit's filling by not adjusting ourselves to the Word of God. What was the last thing God spoke to you about His Word? When was that? Are you thirsty for more of God, the Holy Spirit? And how do you satisfy that thirst? In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Christians were gathered together. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the words of God with boldness." Amen. Let us pray. God of grace, I need your presence and fullness in my life. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Let revival begin in me. Father, the church needs an outpouring of your presence too. Teach us to come together in one accord as on the day of Pentecost. Show me my sin. Show me any area where I am not walking in unity with the church. Teach me to guard the unity of the church. Show me when I am disobeying your word. Am I a faithful steward of my time, my talents and gifts, my treasures? Am I faithful with your truth? Do I share it with others? Am I faithful to the church? Show me, O Lord. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to come into my life like a mighty rushing wind, just as you did at Pentecost. I cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit living through me. Pour out your Spirit and give me a great awareness of spiritual things. Open my spiritual eyes to see, my spiritual ears to hear, and my mind to understand. Let the fullness of the Holy Spirit be evidenced in my life. Father, send your cleansing fire upon me. Consume me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me. Let me speak forth your word to whatever group of people I am with. Fill me and use me for your glory. Thank you. You are glorious and holy, and I praise you. Continue to stir in me a passion to pray, witness, and worship you. O Lord, send revival among your people. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. The altar is now open. Let us pray till the building shakes.